We are in week four of a series that we've been going through entitled Grow. And the big idea that if you haven't got any of these, let me give you in 2.5 minutes, maybe a minute and a half, just kind of an overview. The big thought here is that as much as we understand and believe that God has made us to physically grow, He has. I showed a picture the first Sunday of Allie, who's now five, as a baby, being held by our 12-year-old 5 years ago. So Lydia almost looked like Allie then. She was about 6 or 7, was holding her little sister. She was less than 24 hours old. I think she was 7'11" and 7 pounds, 11 ounces, and 20 and a half inches. And our belief is that she's going to get bigger. It is. I mean, it would be weird for me to hold her now at 7'11 and go, look at my five-year-old. But we understand that physically she's meant to grow. And a lot of us, because we don't understand or it's not as visual as us physically growing, is that we are meant to grow spiritually. And God has designed us to have a birth into the realm of our spiritual life, and that birth is supposed to lead us into growth. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about that God has designed us to grow. Week two, we talked about that part of the reason that we grow and how we get to know Him is through the Word, and how important it is to have in our life of what we take in be the Word. And that, you know, basically, it is not just a text that we should check off that we've read, but we looked at the story when the angel visited Zechariah and Mary, and there were different responses. And Mary's response when the angel spoke to her from the Lord is, "Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And trusting that this is the voice of God. And so, no hands, but I just want to encourage you, the journals that we handed out on week one with the little reading plan, keep working the system. If you miss a day, just find the day that you're on or just pick up the next day. The key idea here is for you to stay in a place of being available for God to speak to you. And the best way for Him to speak to you is His Word. And we spent the next week talking about this idea that as important it is for what we allow in, it's very important what we take out. Like if we're going to grow anything, we have to pull weeds. And this idea that living in a lifestyle of repentance isn't just something that we do when we say yes to Jesus, but it's a lifestyle of constantly allowing God to look into our soul and to place before Him these things that are burdening us. And we used this illustration, and the reason why the background here is Chinese bamboo is because Chinese bamboo is planted as a seed, and it spends 5 years doing nothing that you can see. And so, you know, the idea here is you water it, you cultivate it, you love on it, and for 5 years you don't see anything. And at the end of 5 years, within 6 weeks, it grows up to 90 feet. They say, I have not experienced this, but they say that you can sit down and linger there for a little bit and actually see it grow. That's how fast it grows. And one writer made this great app understanding that there is things going on in the growth. It is growing. It is growing a massive root system, root ball underneath it, that when it spans 90 feet in the air, that it can support the weight. And so the idea behind this is that the more you are intentional to see, get in His Word, living a lifestyle of repentance, and today we're going to talk about living in community and doing these things faithfully, even though when there are seasons that you don't see the growth, that you don't see God active and moving, that He is working things out, and we will see a season of growth. And so I'm going to flip to the next slide, and it's going to show you a different picture. Anybody been to the Redwood Forest? Anybody? I haven't. So I have to live my life through pictures. But one day, I'm trying to convince my son to do our 10-year-old, 12-year-old adventure there. But this right here, if you can't see this is a person. Okay, so if you've not really you know, everybody knows that the redwood forest, they're huge, massive trees, but what you don't know is that they are the tallest tree. They can grow up to 350 feet. And I'm going to read just this thing that I found that I thought was very, very telling for what I want to communicate for you today. It says, the root system of the redwood tree is surprisingly shallow, especially given the great height the mature trees obtain. There is no taproot, and there is no other, and the other roots may reach no deeper than 6 to 12 feet. So 6 to 12 feet under the surface, the roots, 350 feet in the air. It says, but the major roots are about 1 inch in diameter, and they typically spread out 40 to 80 feet. In one way in which the trees are able to remain upright for millennia is by growing close together with other redwood trees, intermingling their root systems. In the picture that you see up here, these redwoods crowd together in a typical grove. And one of the reasons why these trees exist for hundreds and thousands of years is because they use each other to stay upright. And my whole here, if you hear nothing else out of me today and out of this series, is there's three things that I think are really crucial, and these are basic. Get in the Word. Be available to say, I was wrong, and repent before God and to other people, and live a life of that, and then growing close together. See, the danger of this idea that I'm going to talk about really is part of the reason why I came to plant a church here, and the reason why in our name we are Reach Community Church is because I believe that our greatest way of discipling, encouraging, and getting into our community is through community. It just is. Church is always going to exist in this time slot on Sunday morning, because we're in the South and this is what is expected. But let me just tell you, when the early church happened, it didn't just happen in a meeting. If you read through Acts 2, which we're not going to go into today, if you read through Acts 2, they bound their lives together. And one of the reasons why we stand here singing worship songs, reading the Word of God, is because these people created community and changed their world. I've got a quote here from Max Lucado. It says, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubt through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of a jigsaw puzzle to many. And when you interlock your understanding, and when you interlock your understanding with mine, and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. Community life is dangerous. It could be painful because we're people, and people at times, not to be insensitive, are dumb, me included. And we say dumb things, and we have bad days, and when we have bad days, we wear that on our sleeve, and we come into community, and we respond not correctly. There's a lot of danger. I'm not going to lie to you and be like, it's going to be the greatest thing that you're going to do. I'm just going to tell you at the end of this, just kind of like the bamboo, at the end of you living in creating community that is going to encourage you and build you, you are going to be able to withstand this journey. See, we are made in community. We grow in community, and we live in community. And today, I didn't even plan this, but I've got a guy here from out of town that may or may not move here one day. I'm just saying. Joey Harris. Joey Harris, would you stand up for just a second? He didn't know I was going to do this. Joey? Everybody say hey to Joey. Joey is probably one of my closest friends. We met about 12 years ago. He was doing his residency down here. He's from Indiana. And someone, when he stood up to introduce himself at this thing that we're at, he said, Indiana. My wife grew up in Indiana, so we went over and started having a conversation because we had a connection with Indiana and became friends. And we're friends with him while he was engaged to his beautiful wife, drove up to Indiana, got to be a part or at their wedding, and he came back. And Joey, for probably the last 10 years or 9 years, has been an accountability partner of mine. And still, even though we live hours away from each other, talk almost every Thursday afternoon. And Joey knows me probably better than anybody in this room. Joey knows my mess, and he knows where I struggle, and he knows where I need a swift kick in the tail at times, and he knows what to ask. And I can stand here today and say one of the reasons why I am here is because I've allowed people in my life. Because the danger is that when we isolate ourselves, we become king. And a king has complete rule and authority to say or do whatever they want and to experience whatever they want. But when you submit yourself and live inside community, you have people that can encourage you. I mean, Joey knows when to be harsh with me when I need it, and Joey knows when to be like, he may crack, so I'm going to be nice to him today. And it is part of why I am who I am today, because I've lived in community, and it's been one of the best things. I love you, Joey. Best things for me. I'm so thankful that, you know, 11 years ago or 10 years ago, we walked up to him at a little meeting at a little small church that we were at and became friends, and means the world to me. So anyway, side note, I just say that I'm not excluded from this. This isn't, well, you know, pastor needs it more than you guys do, because I am in charge of leading people into places that I want to and have hopefully already been. And it's hard to say you need community when I don't submit myself to community. So I am going to, over the next probably 15 or 20 minutes, I'm just going to go over some scripture, and I'm going to convince you through the word that we are better together. Just plain and simple. As hard as it may be and as scary as it may be, we don't have any other choice, because just like driving down the road, you have blind spots. You have things that you're completely clueless to that you need other people that love you. Now, this isn't run into community with whoever, because that can be dangerous. You know, let's do a little investigation of people, find out and make sure that they're real and legit and that they love Jesus. But, you know, the idea here is that we need people to point out things that we either aren't seeing or we aren't allowing ourselves to see. Because we will not get any better staying where we are. So here, how we begin. Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And I understand this is Adam and Eve, and I understand it's used a lot in the context of marriage, and it is, but the idea here is that God created someone in his image. He created everything else, and everything was good and good and good and good. Everything. He was in the perfect place, and he looked down at Adam and said, "There's something missing. There's something missing." And that what was missing was a relationship, and he created Eve, and that was the first community. You know, we are. Everybody in here was born into community. No one was born isolated. Meaning we all came from someone into some sort of family. And that doesn't mean that they were healthy families, but we cannot, in our species, exist from birth to adulthood without the help of others. We just came. I believe God has made us that way, that from the early ages, we understand that we need people. And the problem is we grow up one day and then think we don't need people anymore. So he made us that way. Here, Ecclesiastes 4, this is going to be, a lot of these you've heard. I just want you to get this idea that we are better together. And here, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one can lift up his fellow. But woe to the man who is alone, and when he falls, has no other has not another to lift him up again. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I know it gets a little weird there in the middle. Maybe just for me. Sorry. Come on, guys. Y'all here today? Some people are seeing that and like, I get that when we fall, helping somebody up and, okay, anyway. We need each other. And honestly, we're better when we have other people with us. So not only are we better together, but it builds when we submit ourselves to this. It builds in us a stronger you. Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. See, the idea here is, I don't wake up necessarily in the morning going, I want to do all these great things. Sometimes I'm barely awake when I get up in the morning, and really sometimes until like 2 or 3 hours later I'm not, but it takes us having people to encourage. Because part of it, when you get involved with a community group and you start getting honest, you say, here's what I feel like God's been trying to get me to do for years. And you invite other people into that so that they can stir that in you. Because our natural inclination is to stay the same. Change is uncomfortable. Change is hard. And we need people that are going to help us get past that. Here's a good one. Matthew 18:20. God joins us when we get together. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. See, the great thing about us, these small groups, as much as we feel like, and maybe you don't feel like, but the idea is that this is a holy time. Even though we're in a middle school cafeteria right now, and, you know, less than 24 hours, or a little bit more than 24 hours from now, you know, there's going to be 6th, 7th, and 8th graders in here eating food, throwing food, and, you know, writing love notes. That in this moment, we have this understanding because we've just had worship and we've sang to God and we're talking and we've prayed that this is a holy time. And let me just tell you and encourage you that this isn't the only place that God shows up. And really, the idea here is that when we gather together in His name, God's there. So all these 8 different groups that we have going on right now, just like you get encouraged here, just like you get stirred here, that's what those groups are, because when you guys are together pursuing one purpose, God shows up. It builds the church and the kingdom when we get together. See, the great thing about us in a life lived for Christ is it's not about us. It never is. It's never about just your health. It's about you getting healthy so that you can bring health to others. But listen to this. Ephesians 4:15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, which we're going to spend a little bit longer in this idea, the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow, which is the church, which is the kingdom, grow so that it builds itself up in love. So honestly, the best way that we have that we can grow this church, that we can grow other people, is putting people in a place to create a body that functions correctly. I mean, one of the things that we do in our first step in week three is this idea that God has made you a certain way. We do what they call a DISC test, a personality test, and we do a spiritual gift test. You cannot fail them. I know some people you talk about, we're going to get tested here. You get a little scared. You can't fail them. Everybody is built a certain way, and the key thing is taking the way God has made you, put you in a position that you can use the gifts that God's given you, and then you can take your gift and apply it to the body, and that the body is more productive. The body grows into what it's meant to be. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, and I think this is part of the issue that churches aren't more successful is because church can become an eye maker, meaning we can have an ideal. And maybe the church doesn't just do this, but it just kind of happens. And we carbon copy all these people because you see that this is what they're looking for. So you start dressing a certain way. You start acting a certain way. You start speaking a certain way. You start doing some of the things that everybody else is doing. And so that brings us to a place that we're all doing the same thing instead of actively walking into what God's called us to do in the body. Body, you know, if you just look at all the parts of our body, they're all different. And they all work differently to make the whole body function. And the great thing of walking into community, walking into this community, is you don't have to be like anybody else other than Christ. You don't have to act, look, or be like anybody in this church because God may have brought you here to be you. To be your part of this body that is going to help us grow and build itself up in love, because we need you in the uniquely way that God has gifted you. And some of our small groups right now, our community groups, are missing out because you're not there. If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God has created us to be functional when we operate in the giftings that we have, in who God has made you to be, and when we join those together. It just is. You will be more successful when you get involved in a community that is going to love you, encourage you, and sometimes kick you in the rear. It's not all. It can't be all love. I mean, it's just like raising children. It cannot be like, you get whatever you want. No problem. Yes, you can have it. Yes, let's do this. I mean, at some point you have to say no, and at some point you have to go, that's a dumb idea. In nice ways, hopefully. But sometimes you just have to do that. In community, when you figure out that these people want the best for you, it becomes the best environment for people to look you in the face and go, and you're doing that, and it's dumb. Not you're dumb, but what you're doing is dumb. It just is. You know, we need people to look us in the eye and go, and you're... You know, not to condemn us, but to encourage us. The whole purpose of this is to build other people up, to look at and go, you know, there's something not right with how you're communicating with your wife. you know, this isn't how it should be. You know, there's something going on with how you communicate. I mean, one of the things Joey and I talk about on a regular basis is how I treat my children. I need someone to ask me, you know, hey, are you there? Are you loving on them? Are you encouraging them? Are you being nice to them? This may deflate all of you in your perspective of me, but that's okay. We need this. We need people to look into our lives and go, this is where we're weak. Because usually how God equips a family is that he gives, every one of us have a weakness, and usually he gives us other people that are a strength in those areas. I mean, I look at some of my closest friends, and each one is completely different than me. Joey's different than me. I've got another friend named Steve. He's completely different to me. And there's things that each of them do that I could get better at. And that's the good thing about it. There's hopefully things that I can give you, Joey. I don't know, at times. But I do love you, Joey. Not that he's perfect, but pretty close. Ashley, you can tell us the truth later. It's okay. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you a few questions, and then we're going to close, and we're going to go into response, and we're going to be a family this morning. And one of the ways that we get to be family is we take communion together. And so as part of our response, we as a family are going to take communion. And if you've not been here on a communion, okay, let me answer this question. Who can take communion? Anyone that has said yes to Jesus in our church can have communion. That's the only prerequisite. Taking communion outside of that is, I mean, if you don't need Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, then it's not, it doesn't mean anything to you. But we can fix that. We can get you right in there, and you can say yes to Jesus right before, and then go take communion, and it'd be an awesome experience. So if you've said yes to Jesus, you're welcome to our table. And here in the back corner, there's a light back there. There's a table. Right now there's a cloth on it. The cloth's going to be moved. The way we do communion is that you go individually or with your family, and we do what they call intinction, which is a big word that you may never use again, but that just basically means that you take the bread, you dip it in the juice, and then you take communion. You can go off to the side and pray together and take communion as a family together. You can do any way you want. You can bring it back to your chair and reflect. Our thing is, this is what makes us available. Because not many of us are related by blood in this room. This is what brings us as one family together, because we understand the imperfection of us and the perfection of Christ when we take communion. It is one of the greatest things for us, because we are a people that love to forget what Christ has done and try to then do it ourselves instead of just going, he's already done it. Let me just read for you out of 1 Corinthians. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is where not the act of, but the remembrance of, this is where our forgiveness comes from. This is where we're redeemed, not by your work, not by your effort, not by your faithfulness in reading the word, not in your faithfulness of living a lifestyle of repentance, not in your faithfulness of existing in a community group. These are things that are going to help you grow spiritually, but what makes us available to enter into the presence of God as one act, and it wasn't yours, and it wasn't mine, it was his. And so what I would like to encourage you with as we close our service and we have another worship song and we do our communion and we ask what God wants to do today, let me just give you these questions to ponder. Are you connected? Do you have a Joey? Do you have a group? Do you have people that you feel safe with? Why not if you don't? It's risky, and it may not work out with that specific person, but 20 years I've been saved, and I didn't meet Joey until 12 years, 8 years into that. So ask, why? And here's the last. Can you risk your future on thinking that you can do this alone? We're not a good Savior. We're not a good Redeemer. I mean, if we look at our track record, we understand that we mess it up all the time and we need each other. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for us, and as we reflect and go into communion, ask yourself, if you're not connected to people, why you're not connected. And then we would encourage you at the end of the service to go look at our community groups. It, you know, you can sign up and have a conversation with one of the leaders and decide this isn't what I want to do, and that's fine. That's not in blood. You know, we're not going to track you down, but we're going to encourage you. You need it. I need it. We're doing two this cycle that we're doing, and I love the relationships that we get to grow. And so before I pray, I just want to encourage you. One of the greatest things that gives us life is understanding that Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and has offered us a peace that we can't have on our own by our own work. And so the simplest thing about the gospel, the good news, is that you cannot do it. You won't ever be able to do what you need to do to be perfect, sinless. But he did. And all Jesus has ever done for thousands of years is try to tell people not that you're worthless, but that you're valuable because he came and died for you. And the only thing that we have to do is say yes to Jesus and no to our ability to save ourselves, and just to cry out. In the simple thing of beginning a relationship with Jesus is an acknowledgement that you cannot and that he did, and saying yes. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, if you've not said yes to Jesus, the simple part of beginning the journey is just in honesty crying out to God and just say, I've tried and it hasn't worked and I need you. And then right after that, come to the table that he's done for us to remind us daily that we cannot do it ourselves. So I'm going to pray, and we're also going to have prayer people at the end. So if there's things that are going on, a lot of times what will happen in a sermon is God will touch on things that we're not even really talking about, but the Holy Spirit inside of you will begin to bring things up, and sometimes that needs to be dealt with now. And the people that come up for prayer at the end of our service, they are a safe place to come up and say, this is what I'm going. I just need you to encourage me. I just need you to pray over this. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy that we stand here and have the ability to enter into your presence. And Lord, we just ask as we respond and reflect and receive communion that you would show us your love for us, your children today. And Lord, if there is someone in this room that has not said yes to Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to stop thinking through all the things that they've done wrong and need to repair and need to clean up and need to fix. And that you just put your hand on the shoulder right now where they're sitting, just say, I've done it for you. Just receive. So Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Lord, let us experience life, not just in your word, not just in a lifestyle of pulling weeds and repentance, but But Lord, let us grow in our spiritual life by engaging in life-giving community. And Lord, so thank you for an opportunity to speak about you. And I just pray that you would just pour out in us right now as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.